there are certain things that I just don't like doing. And especially I don't like doing things that I'm not passionate about. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's just certain things, right? Like, I don't like flossing my teeth. Just a real honest moment. You know, like the two times of the year that I go and get my teeth cleaned, the dental hygienist always asks the same question and gives me the same lecture, right? You know what it is? Are you flossing your teeth? And you're a bad boy, you should be flossing them more. Now, I will admit, ever since they created, has anyone used those floss sticks? Those things, I'm like, where have these been my whole life? You know, like my consistency has probably gone up 200% since those things have been invented. But still, I'm not the best flosser. Why? I'm just not passionate about it. Like the only people on this planet who are passionate about flossing are dental hygienists. I've got an aunt who's one, and she's like, it's amazing. I don't know what everyone, you know, why people don't do it more often. I'm like, it's not. But there's just certain things in my life that are hard to do because I'm not passionate about doing them. Taking out the trash is another one. I've got a son now, praise God. I'm like, son, I am teaching you how to be a man. Go do the things that your father does not want to do and be blessed, and you're going and you're coming. You know, just like, this is great. I've got kids. It's one of the, you know, blessings of having children, more help around the house. Now, exponentially, they create more messes, so I don't know if it actually evens out. But at least somebody else is taking out the trash. There's just certain things. I'm not passionate about it. I need to get the safety check done on my truck. I'm not passionate about getting the safety check done, which is kind of ridiculous because it takes literally like 20 minutes. I know a guy, so I get it for free. And it's just like, why is this such a big deal for me? But I just don't like doing it. And I think when we come to this whole arena of prayer, which we're talking about as we're in these 21 days of prayer and fasting, for some of us, prayer feels a little bit like flossing. We're like, okay, I went to church. They talked about prayer. Dental hygienist says, you know, I need to do this more. So I guess I'll do it more. But there's just no passion in it. And I want to talk about prayer this morning, but I want to talk about how do we actually get passionate in this whole area of prayer? Because I honestly do think it's possible. Now, and I'll be really, really honest with you. For a lot of us, I think we come to prayer and we approach it more in the arena of, well, this is something I should do. I should take out the trash. I should floss my teeth. I should get a safety check done. Yeah, and I should pray. I want to read to you how the sons of Korah describe their prayer life, their time of meeting with God. This is from Psalm 42. See if you relate to this at all. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Some of you are like, when can I go and floss my teeth? I mean, do we relate to that? I mean, I don't know. Sons of Korah must have had something going on that we don't. And it's interesting. I mean, I love this psalm, but we really kind of massacred it. You know, there's songs that have been written based upon this. You guys remember the old one, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And it's so like Bambi of a tune, when really this should be like National Geographic. You know, like here's this deer, and it's like dragging itself across the desert, trying to get to water, and it has this bloated tongue hanging out, and the vultures are like circling, going, all right, dinner's coming any moment. And it's just like, if I can just get to water. That's the picture. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longeth after thee. You're just like, really? And they're describing something that, if I'm honest, I don't experience that often. And I think one of the areas where we go wrong with prayer, especially passionate prayer, is that we try to attach our passion and our desire to the act of prayer instead of to the one to whom we're praying. And I don't know about you, but I'm just not convinced that my desire will ever be strong for the act that we call prayer. Like when I think about the mechanics of it and what it is, there, I mean, honestly, there may have been like two times in my life where I've just gotten in these rhythms of praying and having quiet times and like, you know, all these things where I'm like, I'm excited to pray. But most times there's not this high passion and excitement for the act of praying. But I'll tell you this, I am convinced that you and I have been created to desire his presence strongly in the same way that a deer would pant for the water. And I think that's the main difference. And I just kind of want to like, I don't know, maybe speak a little bit of freedom over some of us. I don't think God is calling you to become passionate about the act. I think he's calling you to become more passionate about him. And there's a big difference between those two things. St. Augustine said it like this, "Thou, O God, has put salt on our lips that we may thirst for thee." Do you thirst for his presence? Not for the act of what you think you should be doing, but do you actually have that desire, that passion for him, for the God to whom we're actually praying? I think the sons of Korah were onto something. I think they're giving us a hint here. Let me read this to you again. It says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" When they're talking about this passion, this desire, this thirst, it's not for the act, it's for him. It's his presence that they long for, not just the act of praying. I remember in college, I was kind of becoming more aware of just the presence of God. I grew up in like an amazing Christian home, lots of Bible study, knowing the stories, lots of worship. But in college, something began to stir about the presence of God. And I remember there was nights where I'd sit down on my dorm room floor and I'd put my headphones on, and the iPod hadn't been invented yet, but I had something called a mini disc player. Does anybody remember mini disc players? Come on. Right? And I took all the songs that I had stolen from Napster, praise God. And you know, back then, at least I wasn't aware of it. Maybe it existed, but not that I knew of. We really didn't have like Christian soaking prayer music, you know, that we're like really used to now. You got Bethel Without Words and all these other things where we're just like, oh, we pop it on. We had like, that wasn't really available. But I was like, Lord, I just want to sit in your presence. I want some mood music, you know? And I'd read about Elijah and David and different like, you know, harpists and things in the past. I'm like, this must be a thing. You get the right music, you experience God's presence in a different way. So I'm on Napster and I'm typing in like sounds of the rainforest and, you know, like Kenny G saxophone type of stuff was coming up. So I'm like downloading all this stuff and sticking it on my mini disc player. And I just sit on the ground with my headphones on. And I wouldn't say anything. I just let the music play. And I just sit there sometimes for like 45 minutes, an hour, hour and 15 minutes. I didn't hear anything from the Lord. I didn't say anything, but there was just this awareness of his presence. And it was like something, it was like this hunger was beginning to stir inside of me, not for the act of praying because I stunk at it, but for him. I remember there was one night, it was like 1:30 in the morning. I was walking around campus and I found this bench and I just sat down on this bench. And it was like one of those nights in LA where the smog actually clears. And I'm like, oh my gosh, the stars do exist. And I'm sitting there and it was just like so vivid and there's these stars and it was just this cool night. And I'm just sitting on this bench. There was no music, but it was almost like the stars were singing. It was just like this moment. I'm just sitting there. It's like, wow. Your presence, Lord, this is amazing. And just sensing his presence. And I actually fell asleep. I woke up like an hour and a half later, which I don't recommend in LA. Thankfully, I didn't get mugged. My wallet was still with me. But it was just like I woke up and I was like, I can even go to sleep and you're still there. It's just like his presence, right? And when we talk about prayer, sometimes we get focused on the act. And God's like, it's not about the act nearly as much as it is about my presence. And I just want to suggest to you that prayer is firstly a passion for him. Prayer, more than anything else, is a passion for your heavenly Father. Look what Jesus says. This is Matthew 6, verse 9. His disciples came to him. They'd seen him do miracles. They've seen him heal the sick, cleanse lepers, like doing all the stuff. Jesus is getting them to start doing it. And they ask him a question. They say, Jesus, you got to teach us how to pray. It's interesting. It's the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus, at least that's recorded in the gospel, is to actually teach them. They're like, here's the one skill we want you to teach us. The miracle is awesome. The healing's awesome. You know, the exorcism's awesome. But we see something in you. When you pray, there's passion, there's desire, there's fire. We don't have that. Remember, they're like, they're Jewish men. They knew about praying. They grew up praying. But they're like, Jesus, we see something in you that is so different and we want it. So teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, okay, here you go. This then is how you should pray. Our Father. He says, if you want to learn how to pray, you got to first know it's not about the act of praying, it's about Him. Our Father who art in heaven. Oh, hallowed be your name. Thank you for your presence. Mark 1:35 is one of my all-time favorite verses. Jesus had just kicked off his ministry, and it's like going gangbusters. It says that each person, every person, all people, uses all three of those words in like a very short span of verses, verse 33-34, who were sick, injured, you know, demonically oppressed or possessed, they all just get healed. I mean, it's just like, bam, revival is breaking out because Jesus is there. And then verse 35 comes, it says, very early in the morning, before the sun has even risen, Jesus snuck away, got to a solitary place, and he prayed. Why? Oh, Father, I just love your presence. I'm so passionate just to be with you. My soul longs for you as the deer pants for the water. I mean, Jesus, the Word of God, was the one who inspired the sons of Korah to write it in the first place. It was a cry of Jesus' heart before it was a cry of their heart. And he's just like, this is what prayer is about. If you want to learn how to pray, you got to understand, it's about Him. It's about my Father. There's another story in John chapter 2 where John records Jesus cleansing, clearing the temple. You guys remember this story? The angry Jesus story? If you ever had flannel graphs, it's when the angry Jesus flannel graph character came out, you know? He's got the little Indiana Jones whip, and I love flannel graph. It's so fun. But he comes into the temple, and he comes into the court, the outer court, which was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the only place that a non-Jew could go to experience the presence of God. They couldn't go any further. Jews were allowed further in, but if you weren't Jewish, this is where you're at. So all the Jews are like, I don't care about the Gentiles, set up basically like a swap meet out there. And they're selling and exchanging all these coins, and Jesus comes in and he's ticked because they're limiting people's access to him. So he turns over the table, he's driving out the animals with the whip, and we see him say this. He says, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. He says, this is about him and you're keeping people from experiencing him. Stop it. It's about his presence. Prayer begins with a passion for him more than anything else. And when we talk about prayer, the motivation of prayer honestly needs to be to know God and to be known by him. It's not just to get things from him. You know, when I married my beautiful wife, I didn't marry her as a childbearing strategy. I was like, dang, I like her. I want to be with her. I want to get close to her. My heart stirs. I got passion and desire. Like, I like this person. It wasn't cold and calculated. Huh, how many children can I... Yeah, I think we could get 4 or 5, okay. Right? And yet some of us treat God in our prayer life as a strategy. What can I get him to produce for me? If I say the right things, I do the right things, if I even can stir up the right amount of passion and desire for the act of prayer, then maybe God will produce. There's another great story. We're going to look at a lot of different angles, a lot of different stories, so hopefully you can, you know, buckle up, stay with me. But they're all focusing around this concept, different views of this concept of having a passion for him, first and foremost. There's another story found in Luke chapter 10, story of Martha and Mary. I love this story. I clearly am Martha. That felt weird to say. I'm going to submit that right now. Awkward. Once you read the story, hopefully that will make sense. Those that don't know the story, you're like, what is he talking about? Luke 10:38, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. So she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. How many of y'all would agree telling God Almighty to do something's probably not the best idea? I mean, doesn't she sound a little bit like your children if you have them? Or like the way we act when you're like you acted when you were a child? This isn't fair. Tell them that, right? It's not fair, Lord. Tell her to come and help me. Look at Jesus' response. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, it's so in, like, there's so much compassion and love. Other translations will say, Martha, Martha. And he's saying, hey, you're just off a little bit. You're passionate about the wrong thing right now. He says, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. It's as if Martha is coming to Jesus. Jesus, I'm passionate for you. And Jesus responds, no, you're passionate to put on a good show for me right now. But I'm not asking you to put on a good show. I didn't ask for any of this. Mary has found the one thing, the only thing worth being concerned about, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Prayer is not about the act, it's about him. I mean, how many of you put on a show for God when you pray? You're so concerned about the act, you're so concerned about the discipline even, that you're this Martha putting on this big show, and you're like, man, if I can just put on the right show, maybe I can get God to do what I want him to do. And he's like, Mary's found the one thing that's actually worth being concerned about. Our Father, his presence. This is where the passion gets stirred up. And what I hope you're hearing is, don't try to get passionate about praying. Get passionate about him. If you get passionate about him, the praying will be a byproduct, because you'll be like, I want more of him. I want to spend more time with him. Prayer is about him. I'm reminded of George Mueller. If you haven't read his biography, you got to get it. It's amazing. But he came over as a missionary to England, actually to get trained to go back to Eastern Europe to be a missionary to the Jews. It didn't work out. And as he was in England studying, he looked around him and saw all these orphans just running amok on the streets of the cities, different cities where he lived. And he felt the call of God to take care of these orphans. So he started an orphanage, and it began small and began to grow and grow and grow and grow to the point where he had, I think it was 7 different orphan houses. And at any one given time, he was taking care of, I think it was upwards of like 2,000 orphans. Now, he did it in a very unique way, because he never asked for money, ever. He did it completely based upon prayer. God, you know our needs, would you provide? And there were literally mornings where he would have all the kids sitting down in the dining tables, and there'd be no food in the house, there'd be no milk in the house, they had nothing. And he was so convinced of the goodness of God and the provision of God that he would pray with such confidence. And then the Lord would show up, and a milkman one day came and said, the wheel of my cart randomly broke right in front of your orphanage, and I need to unload all this milk in order to fix it, but if I just leave it on the street, it's going to spoil. Do you guys need milk? Yes, we happen to need milk. And that same day, a baker came with all these loaves of bread about 5 minutes after the milkman, and said, I couldn't sleep last night, Mr. Mueller. I just had this feeling that the children needed bread. So I've been up since 2 o'clock in the morning baking rolls. Do you need bread? Yes, we do. You know, just like amazing testimonies of God's provision. But when I think about George Mueller and the weight that he carried, literally thousands of hungry little mouths, needing to be fed, needing to be clothed, needing to be educated, just the weight of responsibility. I mean, I know the way I feel, and I've got five kids. I can't imagine having 2,000 of them. And he has this weight upon his shoulders. And in one of his books, he writes about his prayer life, and this is what he said. He said, "I saw more clearly than ever." Again, in the context of this huge responsibility, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." I mean, if anyone needed to be good at the act of prayer, it was him. And when he looked at prayer, he said, no. My first, my greatest, my primary business in prayer is just to be passionate about him, to come and make my soul happy in him. Because prayer primarily is about him. I was reading about Francis of Assisi this week. He's the one that started the whole Franciscan monk movement. And he was living in the time when the Catholic Church had really, in essence, turned its back on the true gospel. And God got hold of his heart when he was rather young. And he grew up in a home where his father was a very wealthy merchant. And as the Lord grabbed hold of Francis's heart, he began to sense this call that the Lord was saying, "Rebuild my church, rebuild my church." So Francis began to give everything away that he owned. And he literally was like, "Well, I might as well start in the natural." And he literally started rebuilding this broken down church. Now his father was furious. He's a merchant, doesn't know the Lord. He's like, "Why are you giving away all this stuff that I've provided for you?" So like any, you know, good father, he takes his son to the bishop, who's like a high up leader in the Catholic Church, to go straighten his son out, who's living so radically for Jesus. You know, if you want to like stop living radically for Jesus in those days, I guess you went and saw a bishop. So the dad brings Francis to this bishop. And he's like, "Fix my son. He's giving everything away. He's got this quote unquote call from God." And the bishop's talking to him. And Francis is just not having it. He's like, "No, I've given my all to Jesus. It's all for him." And the dad, in this moment of exasperation, says, "How dare you? Even the very clothes that you are wearing on your back right now are mine. I gave them to you." Mistake. Francis goes, "You're right." And he strips down naked in front of the bishop and says, "You can have them back." Now, some of the bishop's men come running in with this tattered gray kind of cloak that they had and threw it over him. And actually, the Franciscan monks from that moment became known as the Gray Friars because of this frock that was put over him. Now, he went all in for Jesus. But how many of y'all know, like, if you strip naked in front of the bishop, you're going to kind of become front page news. Like, he was the talk of the town. So there's this very wealthy nobleman, a guy named Bernard of Quintavalle, who is interested. He's like, "I'm hearing all these stories about this guy named Francis." He's like, "What is up with Francis? Is he the real deal? Is this just a show? Is he just trying to get attention? I want to find out for myself." So he hosts this dinner, invites Francis over, feeds him well, and then says, "Okay, Francis, I'm going to lead you to your room that you'll be staying in for the night." So he leads Francis into the room. But what Francis didn't know is that Bernard was there spying him, and he had created this special peephole so that he could look in undetected and see what Francis would do when nobody was looking. So the whole house quiets down. Everyone goes to bed. Francis goes to his room, and there's Bernard of Quintavalle, you know, peeping through that hole there. And this is what he sees. He sees Francis in bed. And after the house quiets down, Francis leaps out of bed, prostrates himself on the ground, and he begins crying out. He says, "My God, my all, my God, my all," over and over again, "My God, my all." Tears are coming down his face. And he's just crying out, "My God and my all, my God and my all." Bernard of Quintavalle sees this, and he is just struck to the core, much like the disciples when they asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And he's like, "He's the real deal. He knows something. He has something that I don't have. Bernard, from that moment, began to give away everything that he had, which was quite a lot. And he became the first disciple of Francis. He really became the first Franciscan monk. Now, that movement began to grow. In the first year, they had 20 monks. After 5 years, they had something like 2,000 monks. After 10 years, they had upwards of 10,000. And then after 20 years, all of Europe had been touched by these Franciscan monks who had returned to the true gospel. Where did it begin? It wasn't about the act of giving everything away. That was a byproduct of my God and my all, my God and my all. He was passionate for him. And everything else came from it. Oswald Chambers says, a Christian servant is one who perpetually looks into the face of God and then goes forth to talk to others. And the question I just kind of want to leave us with is, are you hungry for him? Are you passionate for him? Not are you passionate for prayer? It's a byproduct. Are you passionate for him? Now, some of you are probably listening. You're like, okay, Ryan, you sound a little bit like a dental hygienist still. I'm supposed to be passionate about God. But if I'm honest, I'm not flossing as much as I should. I'm not passionate about him. I'm not hungry for his presence. What do I do? The first thing you do when you're not hungry for the Lord is admit it. Stop being a Martha that's putting on a show that's trying to look good. Come before the Lord and say, I can't tell you how many times I've done this. You're not supposed to say this as a pastor, but there's been so many times where I come in before the Lord, I'm like, God, I don't want you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to be with you. I'm not hungry for you, not hungry for your presence. But there's something inside of me that wants to want you. There's still something inside of me in this moment that wants to be hungry for you. Would you give me hunger? Would you help me to want you, even though right now I don't? And some of us are like, we're like, you can't pray a prayer like that. Guys, can we just think about this logically for a moment? You think those thoughts. You feel those things. Scripture tells us that God knows everything you're thinking. And it's almost as if he's going, hey, I've been waiting for you to say it. It's been years. Because once you say it, now we've got something to work with. Now we can actually make some progress. Stop trying to hide your thoughts from God. He knows them. Be honest with him. You have to understand that the gift of hunger is just that. It's a gift. Just like the gift of faith is a gift. You want to feel hungry? Ask him for it. But it starts by admitting and recognizing I'm not. So you just go, God, I'm not hungry for you, but I want to be. I'm not hungry for your word, but I want to be. I don't want you right now, but I want to want you. Would you give me the gift of wanting you? And then watch what he does. And I'd say one more thing to those that are like, I'm not hungry, but there's something inside me that wants to be hungry for my Father and to be passionate about him. It's hard to be passionate for your Heavenly Father if you're not aware of and confident in your own sonship and daughtership. If you're not constantly reminded that you are a son or a daughter adopted into his family, if you don't understand that familiar relationship with him, it's very hard to be passionate for him. Does that make sense? Paul will say it like this in Romans 8. He says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The Martha type of fear. The, I better put on a good show. Jesus is here. Got to pray right and do right. He's like, no, that's not what he's adopted you into. The spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba. Father, the word Abba means daddy. It's the most intimate of terms a Jewish kid could use to his dad. Like, it literally says, I really like you. That kind of phrase to his daddy. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If your core identity is not son of God or daughter of God, it's going to be very hard to be passionate about him. You got to begin the process of reminding yourself who God has created you to be. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. You've got a new identity. You're adopted into his family. One of the things that I do quite often is I'll go to Ephesians 6 and I'll remind myself of all the different pieces of the armor of God. Because every piece of the armor of God is actually an identity statement about your sonship or daughtership. Put on the helmet of salvation. I'll remind myself, I am saved. Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything Christ did. I'm completely and utterly saved. Every single one of my sins that I've committed and every single one that God knows I will commit in the future has been taken care of, forgiven. I stand right and just before God. I'm his son. Breastplate of righteousness, a synonym for righteousness biblically is acceptance or approval. I can come before the Lord and say, I have your approval written across my chest. I am completely accepted, completely approved of by my Heavenly Father, not because of anything I've done or haven't done, felt or haven't felt, prayed or haven't prayed, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. His finished work means I get to stand completely approved, completely accepted by my Father. You go through every piece. It almost reminds me, if you have kids, you'll get this. If you don't, maybe you'll get it one day. I don't know. But there's these moments when my kids will do something like awesome, you know? And they'll just come into the room strutting. You know what I'm saying? You do this too. I do it too. And they're just like, I am the most amazing thing that you have ever seen. You are welcome for experiencing me right now. You know, like that kind of thing. They're like, I'm amazing. And it makes me really happy. I might have to like grind down the arrogance and pride and stuff, but there's something about that identity of like, God's created me to be amazing. And as sons and daughters, we should think that way when we come into the presence of our Father, not based upon how good we are or how poor we are or like anything we've done. It's based completely on the finished work of Jesus. Like, look what God did for me. I am amazing. Because of what he's done. Come into the presence of God, strutting a little bit. I mean, Hebrews talks about it. Come boldly before the throne. What do you think boldness looks like? I belong here. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. This is my abode. This is where I belong. If that's not in place, it's very difficult to get passionate in prayer about him. But if you know who you are, more importantly, if you know whose you are, the passion for his presence begins to grow. It's sparked, it's kindled, and you're just like, yes, this is what I've been created for. It's about him. It's about him. It's about him. Not the act. It's about him. And as we move on into these next couple of weeks or these 21 days, I just want to encourage you. Don't try to get good at praying. Just get passionate about him. Focus your attention on his presence. Prayer is primarily about passion for your Heavenly Father. And then watch what comes from it. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you just for bringing us into that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our Father who's in heaven. We're so grateful, Lord. And Father, I just ask right now for those of us that maybe have a difficult time relating to you as Father. For some where it almost feels like there's just like there's like a ceiling that's keeping us from accessing you. There's something that's like, I don't know how to describe it. There's a bondage that just, it's like tangible, physically. We almost feel like, I don't know if I could fully relate to God as Father, if I could come into his presence as a son or daughter. Father, I pray that this week would be a week of just breaking that down and breaking that off. That identity in Christ would be released. That a fresh passion and desire, as the deer pants, Lord, a fresh desire and passion for you. That the joy of your presence, as David would say, taste and see of the goodness of the Lord, that the desire, the passion for the goodness of your presence would just begin to kindle inside each and every one of us. that it would grow into a passionate flame, Lord, that it would be unstoppable inside of us, that everything we do in life would flow from that place of passion for your presence. And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.